All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 5 tonight. We're going to start reading at verse 11 and kind of briefly review where we were in our last lesson and then talk about another important principle in this passage having to do with spiritual exercise. So the writer of Hebrews says in verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So in our last lesson, we talked about that phrase and that idea that you ought to be teachers, and how these Christians had been Christians for many years, decades even, and the time had come when they should have been teaching others, but he couldn't even talk to them about Melchizedek, which is a deeper subject, and it takes a little more looking into and understanding to grasp it. And he couldn't talk to them about Melchizedek because not only had they not become teachers, but they still needed someone to teach them, to go back to basics almost, as it were. And we've talked about that importance of being teachers and the importance of growing and maturing as Christians. But we need to remember that, as we noted last time, that he says you need one to teach you which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and how that phrase literally means the beginning rudiments of the word of God, or the rudiments of the beginning of the oracles of God is another way to render it. And we talked about how that's a reference to not the first principles of Christianity. They didn't need to, you know, still be taught, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and, you know, faithfully assemble to worship and those things. But they needed to be taught the foundational nature of the Old Testament. And they were in the process of some of them being tempted to, and others, you know, actually starting to leave Christ to go back to the old law. So they didn't understand the foundational nature of it, that its purpose was to bring men to Christ. And it was never intended to be God's, you know, system of law for all the ages of the world. And it wasn't his means of bringing salvation to the world. It was just to prepare men for the coming of Jesus. But they're wanting to go back to that system. They didn't understand the nature of it. And so before he can talk to them about Melchizedek and Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, they need to understand that the Old Testament is not their law today. So there was a basic thing. That's a fundamental thing to being a Christian. We have to understand that and know that. And so many in the religious world don't. They call themselves Christians, yet they're still holding on to and binding and using as authority the Old Testament rather than the New. And so they're in the same state that these were, and that is not mature in the understanding and the knowledge of God's word. And so they needed to understand that principle before they could grasp what was going to be said about Melchizedek. So he says that they have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And it's important to notice that they had become that way. They weren't that way, meaning that, you know, when they first became Christians, they were learning and growing as they should, but they had stopped that along the way. And when they stopped growing, when they stopped exercising spiritually, they became weak. And they became not only weak, but they became immature. They stopped seeing things from the right perspective in the way that God taught them, and instead saw them from their own way of thinking. And that's an important principle to remember, that they had become this way. And it's one that shows up over and over again in the New Testament. And I want to go back with you to 1 Corinthians 3 for just a minute to emphasize this. Because you look at when the epistles of the New Testament were written, most of them are written to address a problem, something that had arisen in the church that needed to be dealt with, whether it's Judaizing teachers in Galatians or, you know, the philosophies of men in Colossians, or even Gnosticism in 1 John and his writings. There was also a problem that arose on several occasions, which is what we're seeing in Hebrews. They're trying to go back to the old law, and what was happening in Corinth, where you had a church that was divided into all these factions, and they were literally tearing that congregation apart. And those two ideas may seem distant from one another, but the root of both of the problems in Corinth and to the Hebrew Christians was the same. And it was a lack of spiritual growth, a lack of maturity. So 1 Corinthians 3, this is what Paul says to them. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, spiritual, to be spiritual, means to be led by the Holy Spirit. And the way that the Holy Spirit leads us is by the Word of God. And so to be a spiritual person, you have to be led by God. Listen to His Word, see things from the perspective that His Word teaches, and then obey it. So when it comes to making a decision for my life, or making a decision for a congregation, or whatever it is, the question that I ask is not, what do I want, or what do I think, or I feel, or what do I desire, but what does the Lord say? What does the Bible teach? That is a spiritual person. Our world today has this notion of spirituality that you just, if you kind of feel emotional toward religious things, you know, then you're spiritual. People have this idea that you can be spiritual and not have anything to do with what they call organized religion. And that's as far from the truth of the Bible as you can get. And it's a lie of the devil that spirituality is just thinking about spiritual things. To be spiritual means that you let God control your life. He leads you by His Word. And that can't be separated from religion, which is the practice of our faith. And all religion is organized. It has to be. There's no such thing as disorganized religion. That's not religion at all. But people have come up with that term because they don't like all the division in the religious world and the denominationalism and so forth. And so they just give up on that and say, I'm going to be spiritual my own way, and I'll be a Christian my own way, and I'm not going to let anybody, you know, tell me how to do that or whatever. So I'll just work it all out for myself. But that's not spiritual. That's carnal and that's fleshly. We also disagree with all the division in the religious world and with denominationalism. But the answer is not to just go out on our own and try to do our own thing. The answer is to let God lead us and guide us. And whether people like it or not, God has chosen to do that by establishing the church. And the church has organization, and it has, you know, commands for worship and for work and what we're supposed to do. And a truly spiritual person will follow God's will and be a part of His church. Not some man-made church, but the Lord's church. But anyway, this is the church at Corinth. They were supposed to be spiritual, but they had become carnal. Now, carnal means fleshly, fleshly minded. Instead of being led by the Spirit, they were led by the flesh. What do I want? What do I think? What do I feel? And that's how they made their decisions. So when differences arose in the congregation, instead of asking, what does the Lord say we should do about this? What does the Bible say how we should handle this? They just did whatever they wanted to. And everybody thought that they were right in their own eyes. And that resulted in the congregation being torn apart. Now, Paul says that when you act that way, you're acting like a babe in Christ. And, you know, we think of a babe, you know, a little baby we hold in our arms, and it's sweet and precious. But there's nothing sweet about what Paul is saying here. He's saying that I'm having to write this letter to this congregation because you're acting like children. It's like writing to a congregation of two-year-olds. Can you imagine two-year-olds? I mean, we see kids, you know, play church sometimes. And, you know, you argue and you fight and you disagree over all these things. Well, that's what they were doing in the church at Corinth. They were acting like children because they hadn't matured in their faith. And so he says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? And so it's funny, I was talking to somebody just the other day about trouble that comes up in the church sometimes, and he said, well, I guess we shouldn't be surprised when men act like men, you know? And I said, no, we shouldn't, but in the church, we're not men anymore. We're not women anymore. We're not people anymore. We're Christians. We don't act like we used to act, and we don't act like the world, and we don't follow what I want or what I think. We follow what the Lord says. And it's a condemnation of them that they were acting like men. They needed to be acting like Jesus. And the reason they weren't is because they weren't growing and maturing. They were immature. And so whenever there's division, whenever there's strife, whenever there's envying, whenever there's conflict in a congregation, it always comes back to this root cause. It's a lack of spiritual maturity. And the reason for a lack of spiritual maturity is a lack of spiritual exercise, that we haven't worked to strengthen ourselves, to grow and to be stronger and to be better as children of God. So he points out in verse 4 here, he says, for while one of you saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And then he says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. But they were picking out men and elevating them and following them and dividing the church over who their favorite preacher was or their favorite teacher was, and tearing the church literally into pieces over those things. And Paul says that's fleshly. God doesn't pick or choose which one's the best. It's the same God who told Paul what to say as who told Apollos what to say. The message comes from God. They're just ministers. And Paul says, in the grand scheme of things, we're nothing. We're just the way that God's word came to you. And your job is to follow God, not men. But that's what they were using to divide that church. Now, it's the same thing that's happening with the Hebrews. They couldn't take meat. They still had to have milk because they were not exercising spiritually and growing as they should. And so when things got difficult, when there was pressure and there was persecution, instead of saying, what does the Lord say? They were saying, what's easiest for me? And the easier thing is just to go back to the old law. That's where all their families were. That's where their culture was. That's what they had grown up in. So just go back to that, what's easy and simple. And not only that, it's easy in another way too, because under the law of Moses, all you had to do was go get your sacrifice and bring it to the temple, and then the priests did everything for you. They killed it, and they offered it, and they prayed the prayers, and they went in the temple, and you just had to bring the sacrifice. And as difficult as the old law was, and the guilt that went with it, you know, that's kind of an easy religion in that sense, that you just, you know, show up with your sacrifice, and then somebody does it all for you. It's not like that in Christianity. There's no priest who can take care of it for you other than Jesus, right? But you have to be the sacrifice, and you have to put in the work, and you have to study, and you have to grow, and you have to do these things. And that's difficult for people. We want an easy faith, an easy religion where somebody does it all for us, right? It's the preacher's work to evangelize. It's the elder's work to, you know, do this or do that or whatever. So we don't have to do anything. And that's appealing to people, but that's not Christianity. You won't find that in the New Testament about that's how to live the Christian life. It's always a challenge because we're all individually responsible. So back to Hebrews 5, notice what he says to them. He says they need to, you know, be taught these first principles the relationship of the old law. And then he says, become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And then he says, verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So those who partake of milk, as he's talking about it here, they do so because they are inexperienced in the gospel. Unskillful means they don't have any experience. So they haven't used it, so they don't know how to use it. And that's a shameful thing to say to a Christian, that you're inexperienced in the gospel. You've learned enough to obey it and to become a Christian, and that's where you stopped. You don't know anything further about what it teaches. You don't know why you do what you do, why you live the way you live, why you worship the way that you worship. You've just been told it, or you've been taught it, or that's what your family does, or that's what the preacher says, but you yourself are inexperienced. You don't know how to teach it to someone else because you haven't learned it for yourself. They were unskillful, inexperienced in the gospel. So the reason for that inexperience was the fact that they had not exercised spiritually. They were immature, he says. You're unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, a baby, an infant, a spiritual infant. When someone who has never before heard the gospel hears it and believes it and obeys it, they become a Christian. They are a babe in Christ. They are spiritually an infant. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's how we all start. And we take those who are infants in Christ, babes in Christ, and we help to nurture them and help them to grow and to mature. But when a person who's been a Christian for years and for decades is still at the level of infancy, a babe in Christ, that's shameful. And that's what he's calling them out on. It's shameful. You should be embarrassed that you are unskilled in the gospel of Christ. So they hadn't exercised spiritually. They were like babies again who, you know, somebody has to feed them, and you can't feed them anything too strong or it'll make them sick of their stomach. You can only give them milk. And there are some Christians like that. Somebody has to feed them the Bible, and don't be too harsh with it, and don't go too deep into it, and don't, you know, study those things that are more difficult to understand, you know, and don't take too long with it because that's going to upset someone's stomach, right? They're not mature enough to handle it, so you have to spoon feed them baby food. And again, if you've just obeyed the gospel and become a Christian, we expect that. But when you've been Christians for years and decades, we ought to be past that point where we're waiting for somebody to feed us and to tell us what to believe and what to do and how to live. We have to take that responsibility on ourselves. And especially they wanted those easy things like, you know, the first principles, just to go back to the law of Moses, let somebody do it for us. He says in verse 14 that strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Strong meat means solid food. So instead of milk, you can take, you know, food that has to be chewed and digested and all of those things. So that kind of food is for full-grown men and women. They're mature. They've come of age. They're of full age. You remember again in 1 Corinthians, this same kind of language in chapter 13. And we read through chapter 13, you know, that great chapter on love, and rightly emphasize that. That was the answer to the problems there in Corinth. When we come to the end of that chapter, of course, he's talking about miraculous abilities. And really, that's the theme all the way through chapters 12, 13, and 14. But he says, you know, love does all these things, and he says love never fails. And then he talks about the fact that the miracles would fail. In verse 8, prophecies and tongues and knowledge, they would cease and vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So you have a system that's an in part system, the miraculous revealing of truth and confirming of it. But when that was completed and God's word was revealed and you had the perfect law of liberty, well, then the in part system would go away. And to explain that, he talks about a child becoming a man. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And again, we understand that. It's perfectly natural for children to act like children. And we don't hold them to the same standard that we do adults because they don't know as much. They haven't had as much experience and learned as much. But when adults are acting like children, that's a problem. When you become a man, when you reach adulthood, there are childish things that have to be put away. And that's what the church at Corinth had not done. Instead of putting away those childish things, they had gone back to them and embraced them and were destroying a congregation over petty, silly, ridiculous differences that they had among themselves, like children fighting with one another. But as adults, we have to put away those childish things. And here he's talking about the in-part system, the miracles. So we don't need miracles anymore because we have the complete truth of God's word. Well, in Hebrews, he again uses that language, that adults are not supposed to be drinking milk from a baby's bottle, right? You eat solid food. So strong meat is for those who are of full age. They've grown up. They're not children anymore, but they're men, full grown. And he says, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the only way that you and I can grow as Christians is to use what has been learned, to use what God reveals to us in his word, and to put it into practice in our lives. Not just to read it and to say, I read what the Bible says, not just to read it and even to understand it and to comprehend it and to have a tremendous grasp of scripture, but to actually put it into action in our lives. That's the way you grow. So if you want to have stronger faith, you have to start living by faith, taking God at his word and believing in his promises so much that you actually step out on that faith and do what he says. And when you do that, you find out, well, God kept his word. He did exactly what he promised me he would do. So now my faith grows stronger. And I can step out further on faith and we get stronger and stronger. Look at the life of Abraham as an example of a man growing in faith. In the beginning, he lied and he was scared and all of those things. And at the end, he had no problem offering his son as a sacrifice because he knew God was not going to fail in his word. He was so certain of it that he even drew back the knife to kill Isaac. That kind of faith didn't happen overnight. But it also didn't happen just by him reading the Bible. I mean, that's important to read the Bible and to know what it says, but he had to actually live by that faith. So if we want to grow in all the spiritual aspects of being a Christian, we have to practice them. You want to have more patience? You have to start being patient and practicing patience. You want to love more, be more loving? You have to start actually loving people and acting on that love. And the more you do it, the better you get at it. And so all of those fruit of the Spirit and Christian graces, you be more forgiving, you have to start by being forgiving and then keep on forgiving. It's the way that it works. You have to put those into practice and exercise them. So it's not enough just to know what the Bible says. What the Bible says has to be put into practice in our lives. And then it has to be taught to others by us. And that's part of our spiritual exercise. Again, it's not just learning it and knowing it for me, but I then have to teach it to someone else. That's my duty and my responsibility and my privilege as a Christian, that I can help someone else know the Word of God and know God of the Word and help them make it to heaven. What greater thing could I do with my life? And so I have that obligation and that responsibility to teach. And they should have been teachers. They ought to have been teachers, but they weren't there because they hadn't exercised. And the only way to become a teacher of the Bible is to start teaching. That's the only way. And this notion, I hear people say sometimes, you know, you'll never get me up in front of a class to teach a Bible class. And I think, well, you know, well, why not? What makes you so special that you don't have to teach a Bible class? My Bible says if you're a Christian, you have to teach. You don't get to say, I'm not going to teach. You are a teacher because you're a Christian. But we say, well, I don't know enough. There's a remedy for that. It's right here in this book. But it just, you know, preachers and Bible class teachers, we don't just fall out of the sky, you know, that God creates teachers and drops us on the earth. It takes a lot of work to do this. But it's not just my responsibility. It's everybody's. We all have that obligation, and we're never going to be teachers until we start teaching. And that's what God wants us to do. And it can start in the home where we teach our children, where we teach one another as husband and wife. We teach our extended family and our friends and our neighbors, and, you know, we get the practice in. But that's how you grow spiritually. And when we're doing that, what it does, of course, is to reinforce within us that the Bible is true and that it's right. And so when the pressure comes, well, why don't you go back to the Old Testament system? The response is absolutely not, because I know what I have in Jesus, and I know it because the Bible says it, but I also know it because I've put it into action in my life and I've seen it work. So I'm not leaving this for something else. I'm not going into some denominational church. I'm not going to abandon Christ and the Lord's church. There's no way, because I know that this is it. This is true. This is the Word of God. I've exercised myself. And the only way to get stronger spiritually is to exercise spiritually. And they hadn't done that, and so they couldn't discern between good and evil. They couldn't understand that leaving Christ to go back to the law of Moses was evil. Because the law of Moses is not evil, right? God gave that law. It came from Him. It's His word. It's part of our Bible. Why would it be evil to go back to the Old Testament system? Well, they couldn't understand that because they hadn't exercised themselves in being a Christian. So they didn't comprehend what they had in Jesus and how He was the fulfillment of the old law and the only hope and the only means of salvation. So to them, to go back to the old law, that's not bad. That's part of God's word. And it's the same way in the religious world today. Why would instrumental music and worship be wrong when they did it in the Old Testament? That's the Bible, isn't it? Of course it is. But it's evil. Not that the Bible's evil or the Old Testament is evil, but the practice of binding Old Testament law on New Testament Christians is evil. It's not good. It's wrong. It's bad. Because it takes away from the authority and the power and the all-sufficiency of Jesus. It says that His will is not enough. You also need what Moses said, what God said through Moses. And that's not true. Jesus fulfilled the old law, and His gospel is all that we need. And so it makes it evil for us to go back to that system, even though it came from God. And they couldn't understand that because they hadn't exercised spiritually. So he talks about their senses. That word for senses has to do with our mental faculties, right? Our mental abilities, our thinking. And our mind has to be engaged and has to be used, exercised, in conjunction with God's instructions and His commandments in order to discern between good and evil. So God tells us what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, but I have to engage my mind to read it and then to think about it and to understand it in order for me to know what is right and what is wrong. So it comes from God, but I have to engage my mind in order to accept that and, of course, to understand it. So a lack of study of the Word of God will stunt a person's growth. You won't grow stronger, and you won't be the Christian that you're supposed to be, as mature as you're supposed to be, if you're not studying God's word. And then if you're not putting it into practice, again, you won't grow as you should. And the result is you have immature Christians who are carnally minded, thinking after the flesh, who desire, sermonettes, not sermons where you actually dig into God's word, but a Bible pep talk is what you hear so much in the religious world today, and sadly in the church today, so that our religion doesn't become too much of a bother for us. So I can show up for worship services three times a week, and I can be told that I'm a good person because I'm here and because I believe in Jesus, and everything is okay. And I don't have to be bothered with it when I go out from the church building because I've done my duty. I don't have to read it on my own and study it on my own and reach out to my neighbors and my community. I don't have to do all those things because I showed up for worship service. I don't have to live the Christian life because I was baptized 50 years ago, and so my ticket's punched. That's the kind of religion that people want. And so that's why you have immature, weak Christians who don't do what the Lord commands us to do. And that's why we have to preach sermons on attendance. It's baffling. Why would a preacher ever have to tell Christians to attend worship services? If I have sacrificed myself to Jesus and I belong to Him and all that I have is His, I'm going to be where He is and nothing's going to keep me from it. You know, why would anybody have to encourage me to come worship my Savior? It's baffling. Why would we ever have to preach on giving, right? If I am sacrificed to Christ, then I can't wait to give Him not just, you know, what I think, but what He deserves, the best that I have to offer. That woman with the alabaster box, she didn't go, you know, to her cabinet and find the cheapest little trinket that she had and say, well, I don't ever use this, so I'm going to give that to Jesus. She took her most expensive, most prized possession, and she broke it open and poured it on His head because that was her first love. He was more important than anything else. And no one had to preach a sermon to get her to do that. No one had to, you know, give her a guilt trip. She did it because she loved Him and because she wanted to show her gratitude to Him and to honor Him. She had exercised spiritually, and she made those kind of sacrifices. And the problems that we so often have come from the fact that we don't want our religion to trouble us too much, right? We don't want to have to do too much to be a child of God. And so we don't want to hear too much of the gospel. We don't want to be challenged too much. We don't want to have to exercise. We're like that physically, right? We want a pill. Just give me a pill that'll make me lose weight and everything will be fine. And we think that's healthy or whatever. Doesn't work that way. You have to put in the work, you know, to exercise, to be strong. It's also true spiritually. And that's what the writer here is trying to emphasize to them. They would not have been tempted at all to go back to the law of Moses if they truly understood what that law was and what it was doing in bringing them to Jesus and what they had found in Christ. They should have understood that, but they hadn't exercised, they hadn't studied, they hadn't practiced their faith, they hadn't grown as they should, and so they're having to be taught again. And when we read the book of Hebrews, it's a reminder to us of that fact and a warning to us not to be like these Hebrew Christians were, or else we'll be tempted to leave Jesus. Whatever happens, something will come the way, a temptation or a test or a difficulty in life or a persecution or a pressure, and we'll be tempted to give up our faith in order to make things easier. And so we have to learn that lesson from them. And the other thing we have to learn, which is what we're going to look at in our next lesson, and I want to just kind of introduce the idea here, is the role of the Old Testament. He talks about, you know, that as we read, that it was the first principles of the oracles of God. In chapter 6 in verse 1, he talks about leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And he's talking about that Old Testament system, that they had to get past that. You couldn't keep holding on to that old law and be a Christian. And they hadn't learned completely to let it go yet. And so it's a fascinating thing that he introduces in chapter 6 and some important things that we learn from it. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that next time in our next lesson. We're out of time here. We'll stop, and we'll pick up. We'll start chapter 6, Lord willing, next time. We're talking tonight in our Bible class about exercising spiritually and growing and maturing as we are supposed to in the Scriptures. The writer of Hebrews told those brethren in verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe," or an infant, "but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we were talking about and trying to emphasize the point that being a Christian is more than just reading the Bible. It's more even than understanding the Bible and knowing what it teaches. The only way to grow as a Christian spiritually and to mature is to put into practice what God's word tells us. We have to take God at his word and do it. And the more we do it, the better we become at it. We see God as faithful and we understand, you know, that his word means what it says and it works when you do it the way God says. And that's how you grow and how you mature. And these brethren hadn't done that, and so they're ready to leave Christ and leave the church and go back to the Old Testament and start sacrificing animals again. They don't understand what they have in Jesus because they haven't exercised spiritually. John writes something interesting in 1 John chapter 2 that plays on this idea of maturity as Christians. And he says this in verse 12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And you notice there are three classes or three groups of people that he writes to. There are little children, there are young men, and then there are fathers. And of course, that's not physically, even though physically it's that way sometimes in the church, but it's spiritually. Some were still little children. And there's a time in our lives as Christians that we are little children. We've just obeyed the gospel. We're still learning. We know that our sins are forgiven. We know God loves us. And so we have that as a foundation. And now we are to grow. Well, John doesn't neglect them and say, you're not important yet. You're not a part of the church, because they were. So he wrote to them. He also wrote to the young men who had been Christians a little longer and who had engaged the enemy and who had fought in some battles, so they have some experience. And when they'd done that, they had overcome the wicked one, and that made them strong. And so they're maturing in their faith. They've been exercising it by putting it into practice, and they've seen that they can be victorious, and so they're stronger. And then he writes to the fathers who had gone through both of those experiences of being little children and of being young men, and he writes to the fathers as mature in the faith. They've known him that is from the beginning. They don't just know about Jesus, they know Jesus. They don't just know about God, they know him, because they've lived a life of experience of practicing their faith. And so you have those three different groups, and it's three levels of maturity, if you will, and there are no definite, you know, lines in between those. But all are present, you know, in the Lord's church. The problem comes when those who have been Christians for years and should be in the father's category are still as immature as the little children. When a person just becomes a Christian and just obeys the gospel, we expect them to be young and immature in the faith. They don't know it yet. They haven't learned it yet. But when a person's been a Christian for years and for decades even, and they're still at that level, then there's a problem. And John addresses all of those groups, and he does so in an attempt to encourage them. Wherever you are, you're where you're supposed to be right now. Don't stop growing. Don't give up, and don't let the world draw you away. Because it's the next verse where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So whether you're a little child, or you're a young man, or you're a father, don't fall in love with the world. Remember your first love, your true love, Jesus, and hold true to him, and don't allow worldly things to draw you away. And the challenge is, you know, maybe you're a young Christian. The temptations from the world sometimes are stronger in many ways in those days. Don't give in to it. Don't fall in love with it, but stay true to Jesus. And you'll win those battles and you'll grow into young adulthood and you keep fighting and you keep practicing your faith and you'll grow into fatherhood where you're teaching others and you're converting others. And like Paul became a father to Timothy, you become a spiritual father to others, all through maintaining faithfulness and continuing to grow as a child of God. And that means not loving the world. And the temptations are present all along. They're different, you know, in different aspects of life, in different situations, but they're always strong. We have to be stronger by maturing in the faith. And the way we do that is by studying God's word, learning what he teaches us, and then exercising by putting those things into practice. And so that's what I wanted us to think about tonight, to encourage us to study, to make sure we're reading and digging into and learning the word of God. But then also we must make sure that we're doing what it says. That's the only way to be obedient to God, and it's the only way to grow, to mature our faith. We have to put it into practice, not just know it as a theory, but experience it as a way of life. And when we do that, we'll overcome our temptations, we'll not be tempted to leave Christ, and we'll be pleasing to him, because we'll give our lives to honor him and to praise him by our actions. And by doing so, we also will be teaching the gospel to others so that they can have what we have in Christ and know of eternal life in heaven. So I hope that it will challenge us to make sure that we're still growing and we're still maturing as children of God, always till the day we leave this world, in order to be pleasing to him. But if you're not, if there's some sin that's keeping you from doing that, something that separated you from the Lord, some attitude that needs to be changed or corrected, actions in your life that need to be remedied, that you'll think seriously about that. And if it's in a public way that needs to be forgiven publicly, we'll help you do that this very evening. As a child of God, you can come home through repentance of sin, confession of it, and prayer for forgiveness. We'll pray with you, and of course, we'll pray for you. If you're not a child of God and you need to begin this journey as a Christian to give your life to the Lord and to grow and mature and to serve him, it begins by obeying the gospel. Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. Whatever your need is, we'll help in any way that we can if you'll let it be known. Come forward and respond as we stand and as we sing.